God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. Well, again, I just say, my name is Pastor Tupper. I'm the pastor here. I have the privilege of pastoring here the last year and a half. I just want to explain this. I said, God is good. I'll say it again. God is good. And all the time. That's good. Amen. Every few weeks, I try to just mention what that is, because we have new people that come and don't know why is he saying something and they're repeating it, and what is that? So throughout Christian history, the church has always kind of had these call and response things. Like at Easter time, we say something like, "He's risen," and people say, "He's risen indeed," and they help remind us of the goodness of God and who we are as a people of God. And so here, every week, I try to say, God is good. All the time. Amen. So that's what that's about. I want to thank Mike and John for bringing the word the last 2 weeks while I was away. Thank you for the time of the vacation. It was good to be far away, sitting on a river with Canadian Rogers cell service, so there was not much cell service, which is great if you're trying to get away. So thanks for that. This week we're starting a new series through the book of Colossians. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, you can open those, or there's a pew Bible. I'm just going to point out, this to say later, I might say it again, but our new pew Bibles have arrived and been swapped out. And so if you didn't used to use it because it didn't match the words I was saying, because it was a different version, it's now the same version that I preach from. And so the Bibles in the pews are now the same version. So if you used to not do it because you got confused or get lost, that they'll now match that. So we'll just, as a matter of introduction both to the message and to the series, say a little bit about the book of Colossians, this letter. This is a prison letter. So the Apostle Paul was an early church leader. At first, he was a church persecutor. He was a murderer of Christians who hated the church and hated Jesus. And in his early young adulthood, he had an experience with Jesus where he fell off his horse and God spoke to him. And then he became a fervent leader for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul would continue in his life, and he would travel the Asia Minor area and kind of some of Europe, and he was around this area traveling, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may or may not know, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has not always been as popular as it is, as it has been in some places in America. And so he found himself coming up against opposition, and in this particular case, Paul is sitting in jail because he was sharing the good news of Jesus, and he's in jail. He's in prison in this particular case with Timothy. So you'll see, we'll read it when we get there, but it says Paul and Timothy. Now, what that means is that this letter was co-authored by Timothy. So who's Timothy, right? Who's this guy? Timothy is a disciple of Paul. Timothy is a guy who came to Jesus. His mother was a Jew and his father was Greek, and he became to Christ under the ministry of Paul, and he followed Paul around, serving Jesus with him. And as Paul was aging, he was training up Timothy to be his successor. He was training up Timothy to take a city as a church, to be what they would call a bishop. And so Timothy and Paul, the way they wrote letters in those days, in the first century, the way everyone wrote letters, not just Christians, is the person who was the author would stand in the room and they would talk. And there would be a scribe who would sit down and who would write down the words that the person said. And in this case, the person writing it down, his name is Tychicus. Can you say Tychicus? I think we should bring that back. Faith, we don't have a name for our baby yet. I think we should put Tychicus on there, right? No? Tychicus Melchizedek Ware. It's got a good ring to it. Well, Tychicus is the scribe, and what would happen is, so Paul and Timothy, they probably were having kind of a discussion and talking about these things they wanted to say to the Colossian church, and as they're doing it, they would have had some interactions, and Tychicus is editing for grammar because they may repeat themselves, right? And they're composing this letter that they're going to send to the Colossians, and Tychicus is going to be the guy that carries it. And he's going to carry another letter. Last week, John went through the letter to Philemon. This is a personal letter from Paul to a man named Philemon about this slave named Onesimus. And Tychicus is going to bring these two letters with him. He's also going to bring a letter we don't have, called the letter to the Laodiceans. And we don't know what that letter says or what was in it or why, and why God didn't see fit to preserve that letter. But there's another letter that Tychicus would carry to the Colossian church. This the Leicester Valley is what it's called. And he would bring these letters. And you'll find in Acts chapter 25, verse 11, the reason Paul ends up in jail, in particular where he is in Rome, is Paul was also a Roman citizen. So I'll just say, when I traveled to Israel about 13 years ago, I spent a month backpacking. It was kind of a period of time. There was a little bit of peace, so it was good, and I was there. But what I always had close by was my American passport, right? Because I knew that my American citizenship offered me particular rights when I was in a place that might be dangerous. And so I had that close with me. And Paul carried his Roman citizenship close. He was not beholden to it, and he was allied to Christ primarily. But when Paul is arrested illegally by... I forget his name, but he was arrested illegally in Acts 25. And he said he knows he's going to be killed. He thinks, I'm going to be killed by this. And he says, I appeal to Caesar, because every Roman citizen, if they're accused of a capital crime, had the right to say the words, I appeal to Caesar. And whatever governor was trying them would stop and say, let it be granted. And off the person would go to Rome. Now, Paul, on his trip to Rome, he tried to warn the people taking him, well, you know, I serve the God Most High, and you probably shouldn't take this boat, because this boat's going to crash. And the boat crashed, and it washed up on a deserted island, and a bunch of fiery snakes bit everybody. And there's several stories there. Read your Bibles. It's really exciting. There's a lot of kind of wild stuff happening. But by the end of Acts... From this imprisonment, he had two imprisonments in Rome. This is the one in the book of Acts. By the end of the book of Acts, Paul would be freed. And actually, not long after, we know from church history, we don't know it from the Bible, but Paul would be rearrested. And he would be arrested under this guy named Caesar Nero. Now, Nero, do you guys know who Nero is? He's a really bad guy. Nero had these two things. He was kind of wacko. He started a fire in Rome, and then he blamed the Christians to try to stir up persecution against them. Nero was known for taking Christian prisoners, coating them in wax, tying them to posts, and at night when he would take his garden walk through his villa, he would light the Christians covered in wax on fire so those fires would burn and light his path through his garden. His nice, peaceful evening with tea. Nero would behead Paul. You know, actually, Nero will kill Peter just a couple years after he kills Paul, crucifying Peter upside down. Nero was a really bad guy, Caesar Nero, and he did these things. But Paul, during these imprisonments, the way the imprisonment worked, when you appealed to Caesar, if it was certain kinds of crimes, instead of sitting in a jail cell, like we traditionally see Paul in a jail cell, and in Philippi he was in a jail cell, but in Rome, what they did is they tied a chain to your leg, and you had a personal guard, and they tied a chain to his leg, and he just had to follow you around. Now, he had a sword, like you couldn't like run away, but he just followed you around, and Timothy was a prisoner, and Timothy had a guard. And there were four people in prison with Paul who each had their own guards. And while Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians, who has to listen? Guards. Paul constantly talked about the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. He had a captive audience in his prison ministry. And from his prison quarters, Paul would appeal to the mysterious nature of Christ through the letter of Colossians. He's going to explore how Christians should live, how to discern God's will, how we can live a more satisfied and thankful life. And in particular for the Colossians, and where we'll start this week, there are people called the Gnostics. I don't know if you know what the Gnostics are. Gnostics means special knowledge. And they were basically these people who came to the Colossian church. Paul had never been there. But he heard about these people who came and said, well, yeah, you heard this gospel from Paul and from the Jews. But actually, you know, God spoke to me personally when I was alone and no one else heard it. And you should just believe what I say because I'm telling it to you. So you should believe it. That I have special knowledge. No one else in the world knows, but I know. And they were corrupting the thoughts of the Colossians, trying to convince them of different things, particularly around how to become a Christian, whether you had to become Jewish first or not. But the Jews were being, in Colossae, the Christians were being harassed by these Gnostic people. And Paul then writes this letter. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14 of chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. So again, if you have your Bibles, please open those and follow along as we read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience joyfully, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In verse 14, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, thank you for your word and for your letter. And thank you for Paul and the love he had for you, Lord. Thank you that no one's beyond redemption, that even Paul, who would murder Christians and who would seek to, he wished he could have murdered you, Lord. Thank you that you restored him and you brought your love and your gospel message to his life, Lord. Thank you that Paul's life is a reminder to each one of us that none of us have gone too far for the love of God. Thank you that Paul's life is a reflection of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, thank you for this letter. Thank you for preserving it through time. Thank you for your hand in preserving it as holy scripture. And Lord, we ask that my words this morning that come from my mouth and the meditations of our heart as a people of God together, Lord, that they'd be pleasing to you, that they would bring you honor and glory. Lord, we ask that you would be here amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me reread verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. Right, not long after this, Timothy is actually going to be sent to Ephesus. Ephesus is like the most written to city in all of Scripture. They have a letter from Paul. Timothy's there for both 1 and 2 Timothy. And they get a letter directly from Jesus through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. This is the most written to city in the New Testament. And the way that the church was structured in the first century in large cities like Ephesus is you would have kind of these local expressions called house churches. And they would meet together throughout the week and they'd study the scriptures and they'd kind of have a pastor or a leader amongst them. But then on one day of the week, and sometimes just twice a month, but they would gather together at the largest house, the richest Christian or the biggest house. They'd gather together in kind of this, I call it a mega church or a mega gathering, although maybe it's only a few hundred people. But this large gathering would get together, and there would be a person that oversees all of these individual churches that they called a bishop. And they had called their bishop's name was Timothy. Timothy was sent to Ephesus by Paul to oversee all the churches that were happening there. And you know what's really cool is we know from church history. You guys remember, if you were here last week, who was Philemon's slave? Onesimus. And Onesimus had been a slave. He had broken the law. He had run away from his master. Paul encountered him. Onesimus came to Christ. Paul sent Onesimus back to his master to say, you offended him. You've got to go repent and ask him for forgiveness. And Paul says, I'm going to ask Philemon to release you to be free to serve the gospel, not to continue to be his slave. And Onesimus goes back. And what we know is we know that Philemon received the letter. And Philemon said, Onesimus, you're free. How do we know that? We know that because the early church says that Onesimus went to Ephesus. And Onesimus studied under Timothy. And Onesimus would have been the next bishop. He was the successor to Timothy as the leader of all the churches of the city of Ephesus. They're both these large and small churches fitting this apostolic picture of the early church. And Paul writes to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And I don't want to blow past this word our Father, because the Jews in the first century, they had this kind of pride about themselves that God was their Father. And that those Gentiles, those Colossians, they don't have the same Father we have. You see it in Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees. The Jews had this view that their relationship with Yahweh was theirs and theirs alone and special in a unique way. But what's beautiful here is Paul has begun this way. This is near the end of Paul's life. He's talking about our Father, that it's his Father and the Jews' Father and the Gentiles' Father, that anyone who would love and seek and trust to follow Jesus has God, has Yahweh, has God the Father as their Father. You know, these Colossians didn't belong anywhere, but now they belong to God. And you, if you follow Jesus, you used to not belong anywhere, but now you belong to God the Father. So I don't want to blow past that. God our Father. And this is what Paul says in the next few verses. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Really quick, faith for Jesus and love for all the saints, what does that sound like? Love God with all your heart, the first and greatest commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself, the second is like it. Paul's echoing this teaching of Jesus, right? He's continuing to teach the same thing of Jesus. And you know, Paul only knew about that because Epaphras told him. Epaphras had come to him and said, hey, helped me meet Jesus in Ephesus, and when you went somewhere else, I went to Colossae. And I told them about Jesus. And these people came to Christ and they love each other. And so Epaphras comes to Rome to meet with Paul and he tells them. And friends, I say a lot. If you're sitting in this room right now and you're like, hey, that person over there, I feel like God wants to remind them that God loves them. Or that person over there, I saw them the other day and they paid for that person's food at the restaurant. Or that person over there, man, they show that they love people really well. That you shouldn't just keep that to yourself. That God speaks to us sometimes and encourage people. And so friends, I want to remind us here, as Epaphras told Paul about the good love of the Colossian church, when you see someone around you, and God says, tell them how much I appreciate, how good their love is, to remind them of their good, of that you see it. Remind them, remind them how good it is to love God and love their neighbor. And I saw this. I'm so happy. I'm so happy that you did this. They had faith in Jesus and they had love for others. But why did they have it? They had it because, verse 5, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit. I'll read that in a second. The gospel that came to you. It's important. This is important. This is what Paul is talking about, these people that had the special knowledge that were there. We can think of like Joseph Smith with the Mormons, right? This guy who says, well, I'm sort of a Christian. And Joseph Smith, I know this is actually how he said it. He's like, I was in a field one day all by myself and no one was around. And an angel showed up and told me that I need to lead a new charge. I have called the Latter-day Revelation, he said. And he went and he said, I have a special knowledge that the Spirit of God has never told anybody else. Right? I had a professor in seminary that used to say, if you're reading Scripture now in like the 2000s, and you have an interpretation of Scripture that nobody's ever had in the last 2,000 years, it's probably not true, right? The Spirit of God is speaking new things into our life, into our daily lives, about our life and our godliness individually, but God's not speaking new theology. There's not new revelation, new things about God coming out, right? That the canon of Scripture was closed, and that if you think that, oh, you know, the church has always interpreted this passage to mean such and such, but I think it means something different completely, that you are probably wrong. There's right now in the social media world, there's like a very popular group of people that are, they'll just get on and they just say whatever they want about the Scriptures and they just make stuff up. And it's really dangerous because they'll say it with such confidence that it's easy for people who haven't studied their scriptures, who haven't spent time in the Word, who haven't spent time in prayer, it's easy for people to hear a confident person speak a lie and believe that lie. So Paul's reminding the Colossians that, yeah, there's people there saying they've heard new stuff, but Jesus gave us all of it. That the gospel that Paul brought, the gospel that Epaphras had brought to them was the full gospel, that there wasn't something Paul was keeping back, right? It's not as though if you're in this room, right, and now I'm a pastor, and like, once you've been a Christian for 6 years, I'm going to reveal a new level to you, right? And after you've been a Christian for 8 years and 12 years, you get to move up to the new level, right? It's not like the Masons, right? You don't grow and move up this hierarchy of systems. No, from the first baby Christian who may even convert at the end of their life, as I was praying, it's like the baby Christian who converts at 90 and dies the next day, right, has all the benefits of the kingdom of God that someone that converts when they're 2 and grows up always serving Jesus has, the full resurrection and the glory of the kingdom of God. So it continues, the end of this little section, in verse 6, that has come to you, it is bearing fruit, the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you, it's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has come among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. You can almost like hear Paul glowing as a proud papa, right? That he didn't go and start this church. This guy he led to Christ, Epaphras, who he only has, Paul was traveling all over the place. He didn't have years and years to devote to people's discipleship. He only had a little bit of interaction with Epaphras, and Epaphras said, man, the good news of Jesus is so great, I got to go tell everybody in my hometown about it. I'm going back to Colossae, where he grew up, and he goes back to tell everybody. You can hear Paul's proudness that his spiritual son, Epaphras, had gone and done good work and shared the gospel in Colossae and led many people to Christ and started many churches there. Excuse me. You know, Epaphras, I had this image. This is going to be sort of controversial, but I'm not taking a stance on the issue. It's just the phrasing that was helpful. But like, if you ever spend time around, like, they call them like crunchy parents. They're like parents that like talk about vaccines and stuff and all that, right? That there's this thing called virus shedding, and that there's this view that certain vaccines, when you inject it, it like sheds from you, right? Here's my other the other option example is someone with really bad dandruff. Wherever they walk, they're like leaving flakes behind themselves. Or someone with a nice beard, everywhere you go, maybe you leave little flecks of hair around you because the beard kind of sheds a little bit. That Epaphras, wherever he went, seemed to bring the gospel and leave gospel things behind him. When he went through Colossae, he had some natural ability to bring the gospel there, and it just followed him. And what a good example for us, right? As we go into our workspace through the week, as we go into our families at night, as we go throughout any part of our lives, that Jesus should kind of be falling off of us, right? That Jesus should be infecting those around us, falling off of us like that. And you know, Paul had 14 fellow workers he's going to mention through this letter. And you know, when I first felt like I'm going to be a pastor, I had people say this thing to me, oh, you're going into the ministry? It was one of those things that I had this like really strong conviction at the time, because I would say, well, I'm not really going into the ministry. Like, I'm stepping into like the equipping role to equip all the people for the ministry. Did you know that your job is to be a minister of Jesus Christ if you love him? What's more, the scripture would call you, if you love Jesus Christ, scripture calls you a priest. If you want to scare your Catholic like mom or grandma, if you want to give her a little heart palpitation, call her up this afternoon and say, guess what, grandma, guess what, mom, I'm a priest, especially the ladies. They're really going to give her heart a jab, but you know, the scripture teaches that all followers of Christ are priests. That means that your job, our role, is to bring Jesus with us into all the world, into all the aspects, all the facets of our life. And what I like about that is, like, this doesn't depend on me. And it didn't depend on Brooke, and it didn't depend on Dave Harvey when he was a pastor here, and it didn't depend on Lauren Stiles, who came down from Buffalo to found this church in 1861. It doesn't depend on the person that's here that's leading in a particular, but it depends on the success and the gospel mission depends on the people of God. And I love that Paul is always thanking for all these people that are around, because it's easy, even in our time, to say, like, well, we got to listen to Paul and Peter. These are like the top guys, right? We got to listen to what Paul said. But the gospel spread not because of the work of just Paul. It spread because of the work of Epaphras and Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and these men and women who went out from the ministry to share the gospel everywhere they went. The gospel doesn't spread primarily through professional Christians, right? I get paid to read this book and learn about it and talk about it. A professional Christian. All right, right? It's not done by the work of those who are equipped to that. I actually view, like, I'll just tell you, the way I view my salary is my salary hours are through the week. This is free time. God has called me and gifted me with a particular set of gifts, and I've served the church on Sunday mornings as the pastor, as the person that leads. And through the week, I'm doing my job, my work. Now, I don't count hours that way, but, Deb and Nelson serve the church as the worship leaders and as the gardeners often, right? People serve the church around them, and the good news has always most rapidly spread through the witness of ordinary people, through their family members, and their coworkers, and their neighbors. Let me read this next section. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Paul's praying that the people would have, that you and I would have wisdom and spiritual understanding. That we'd have spiritual instincts. I have a friend named Adam. He was a docent, which is like a zoo worker. And he, for a time, he worked in Florida at Crocodile something. He was a crocodile trainer. And you know what Adam never did? He never had the crocodile open its mouth and put his head inside that in that mouth, right? Because what's the crocodile's instinct? Chomp, right? That there's instinct built in. And what Paul wants is us to have an instinct. It's to begin as our spiritual lives. We might not be there right now, but what we do want to do is we want to grow in understanding the scriptures and understanding God more, so that we start to have this instinct. And the way I see it is, like, in the book of Acts, they kept saying this phrase over and over. It seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. That these people who were leading the church and who were going and traveling had this natural sense in them, an instinct of how to follow Jesus. And Paul asked them, or prayed that they would have wisdom and spiritual understanding, not just Bible knowledge, right? Not just I know what it says, but how does it work, right? Have the wisdom to understand things about it. I'm tempted to skip this, but I really felt convicted to talk about this, so we're going to go a little longer, but I want to talk about one of the other changes that's kind of happened in the service order, and kind of talk about some of the reasons behind that. So you may have noticed we didn't pass those golden plates around this morning, all right? And so at least for this service, we're going to try this out and figure out if it is going to work, but one of the things we're changing is the process for the tithes, for now, at least for the next 3 months, and I want to talk about the belief in the theology of why. So here's a couple things. You may have noticed, if you've been here in this last year, it's not been perfect, we haven't always done it, but I try to emphasize some of the language we use. That we don't take an offering at Mountain View Community Church. We receive an offering. And that might sound nitpicky, but God didn't say to the people, he didn't say to the priests, go and take the tithe from the people. He said to the people, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And so I had this kind of conviction a long time ago about, do we receive it or do I want to take it? Right? The church receives the tithes from the people. and what can happen is when you pass the plate around, is it can feel like it's a collection plate. And that, I wasn't going to give because I don't follow Jesus, but I guess I'll throw a tenner in. Or let me put a 20 in because I'm not really sure, but I don't want people around me to judge me or think less of me. But God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want us giving out of compulsion. And so I don't want to create a sense that like, oh, we felt a guilt for not giving, and so we give. And then I tell you, like, I don't know if this is a confession or not. I don't know where it stands. But like, so we tithe online. That's what my family does. And so when the plate passes, as long as I've been here, I've never put anything in the plate. And like, I've been a Christian for 20 years. And I've been in a lot of churches where I gave online, where the plates kind of just passed by me. But you know, even still, even at 40 years old, I'm like, I wonder if someone saw me not put something in as the plate went by me. I wonder what they're thinking about me right now. I don't know if you guys ever have that. Do you worry about what other people think about you? Just me? Right? In fact, the last church I was pastoring at, when we switched to having online giving, we did this thing for two reasons. We made these little cards that said, I give online, for two reasons. One, because we kept passing the plate. And we wanted people to participate in it by putting something in it. But also, we wanted people to be able to say, like, well, I'm giving. So it could feel like they're putting something in, and people around wouldn't be, like, all judgy. And it's, like, new. Like, Christians aren't, and you guys never judge anybody. But, like, there's churches out there where Christians are kind of can get judgmental about other people. In college, I visited this, it was a black Pentecostal church. And I had some friends that were part of this church, and I love this church. Bishop, I forget his name. I'll remember it later, but I tell his story sometimes from seminary. But he was the pastor, and the way that this particular church in their culture, when they did their tithes, is they had a big basket in the front, kind of where this is. And they did a point where they'd say, greet one another around you and bring your tithes to the front. And oh man, people were dancing, right? People move in other churches. I don't know if you guys know that, it's okay. People would dance up to the front and put their money in. I'm sitting next to Justin, who brought me there this week, and I'm like, I give to my local church. I'm just gonna sit there while everyone danced by me. He's like, no, we gotta go. We gotta get up. And he's like, I know you don't have anything. I know you're not giving anything today, but just walk by and pretend you're dropping something in as you walk by, so everyone's okay. So I'm dancing up, and I just kind of waved my hand over it, you know, and I dropped something in. I didn't take anything out, okay? I pretended to drop something in. So that's some of the process. So there's two black boxes in the back. They've been there for a year or so. And you can leave your tithes there. There's also the plates are in the middle if you want to leave your tithes. That's where you can leave your tithes and offerings for the church. That's where they are. And you know, I'm just going to say, like, if we're asking you for your tithes for the church, like, I don't care. I don't care about your money. What I care about is your heart. And you know, Jesus, I think it's like almost more than anything, Jesus talked about money. Do you know, like, if we opened up your bank account and I looked at all the transactions on there, I could make a good guess about what you value in life? So there's some pastors like, I care about your soul. And I care that you're not tied up in slavery to your money. And the scriptures were clear, like, that people actually were called to give a tithe in the Old Testament. And, you know, some people will bring up and say, well, what does the New Testament say? And, you know, Jesus didn't give a tithe of his blood to save us. He gave all of his blood. And in the New Testament, Jesus' standard was give everything, right? And, you know, I've never had someone come up to me and say, actually, this isn't true. Until recently, like 7 or 8 months ago, I had one person do this. So all except for one person in my life, other than this one person, no one's ever come up to me and said, like, well, do Christians really need to tithe? Isn't that an Old Testament thing? Because, like, am I limited to 10%? I want to give 50% of my income to the church. Or I want to give 20% of my income to the church. No one's ever come up and thought about that and said, like, are we limited to the tithe because I want to give more? But usually you're saying, do I have to tithe because I want to give less? Or you want to say, like, oh, when I get my tax return, do I give out of my net or my gross on my paycheck, right? And I'd be glad to have any conversation with anybody about any of those things, because actually I think they're all very simple answers. So, you know, all that we have is God's. If I loaned you my truck, which I won't, because sometimes it starts kind of funny and I don't want you to damage it. But I loaned you my truck and you were driving around for the week. And on Tuesday you came by and said, hey, y'all, I pulled the change out of your cup holder and here it is. Like, you didn't, I'm not going to say, like, thank you. Like, it's mine. I didn't get richer. You know, I just had Father's Day go by and I got gifts from my children. And, like, I'm going to have a birthday. Well, you get gifts from your children, all right? Dads, especially, you know this, but I guess moms do too, right? You get a gift from your child. You're like, you don't receive a tie and think, wow, this child pulled out of their own money this tie. No, you gave them money and they went and bought something that you don't really want, and then they gave it to you and you're not any richer because it was all yours anyway. And don't worry, it's okay to return the tie. It's okay, just don't tell them. Be thankful. That all we have is God's. And the Christian spirit is to bring our first and our best. And so I'll just tell you, I'll be upfront with this. As long as I'm a pastor, if you look at how we do our finances in our house, it starts easy. You take your income and you move the decimal place over, right? That's how you figure out your tip. And in tipping, you better double it to 20%. But 10%, right? And we add a little extra. And you can come look at my bank account. I'll show it to you where we give to the church. I'm not asking you to do anything. It's outside what Christians have done for thousands of years. In fact, if you're a covenant member of this church, I don't know who you are, exactly everybody, but if you're a covenant member of the church, you agree that you tithe and support the church. The members of our leadership team, I'm not going to point out who they are in this moment, but they have agreed, like I say to them, when I'm, and I may say this to some of you if I ask you later to join the leadership, I say as a part of it, like, you don't have to tell me that this is the reason, but if you don't tithe to the church, please tell me that you can't be on the leadership team. Because the main function of the leadership of the church is to, the leadership team is to oversee the finances and the administration of the church, and if those people leading it aren't giving, why would anybody give? And you know, every dollar that comes in gets counted by like two or three people together after the service, and then it gets deposited, and every dollar spent gets calculated, and so the church is very careful with that. In fact, I'll just say quick, and we're gonna go to communion. As a base point, you know, the temple had this thing that every third year, the full tithe was given out to the poor. And so here, as a principle in our budget making, and it's hard because sometimes you get more or less throughout the year, but as a base level, about one third of our budget goes, when you give a dollar, 33 cents and a third of it goes right out the door to the Women's Price of Pregnancy Center in Hazleton, to the food pantry here in town, to our denominations, our denominational office that supports the church and other churches in the area, to the church planting. We give them to support missionaries. Our missionaries will be here on July 20th, by the way, Thad and Nikki Roller. I also encourage you, in your bulletin, they have a weekly prayer meeting. You should join their prayer meeting sometime. We support them substantially. We want to pour into them and have the relationship be strong there. So just take this sidebar one, because I have to just tell you how to give your tithes because we didn't pass plates. And I always want to take this, I just had this like burning thing of like, I'm going to change this part about how we're doing it. I just want to really talk about like my heart. Like I really, it's really not something, it's not like I'm saying like, oh man, we're going to be in the red soon. I better talk about money so people will give. I care about your hearts. And I care about your freedom in Christ. And so, take that as you will. And let me just read these last two verses. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. There's two lies many Christians believe. That God doesn't want us to have fun. We won't talk about that today. But that we also have to work harder and do more to earn God's love. And that, you know, and the part of that lie is that even if begrudgingly we did somehow earn it, like that even if we could somehow earn God's love, then he'd only give it to us begrudgingly with a scowl and a head shake, like, fine, I'll love you. How many Christians spend years of their lives thinking that God is tisking at them? Some grumpy, hard-to-please dad that doesn't want to hear from his kids and wants them to be heard and not seen and be quiet and sit down, who's just waiting for them to mess up so he can spank them. Some of you have earthly dads that are that way. I'm glad we have a heavenly father that's not that way. But God, I can't lie, I like these big buts of the Bible, but God, his intention is that through all these things you would flourish and bear fruit, that you'd be filled with more joy and compassion and understanding, that you'd be filled with more love for your neighbor and love for God. So I'm going to pray. We're going to receive communion. Let me pray, and then I'll give some instructions about communion, and then we'll sing a closing song. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word of God. Thank you for your goodness to preserve this letter. Thank you for your goodness to preserve this place for us to gather. Thank you for this building. Thank you for this land. Thank you for these people. God, would you pour your spirit out upon this people? Lord, let us be a people who are free to love you with our whole hearts, with our whole everything, God. Lord, just break us free. Help us love you more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.